The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
But 1 Samuel chapter 17, second message in a series of messages on David, a man after God's own heart. That's a great way to be characterized. Amen? Well, I got it. You are sleepy this morning. Amen? That's a great way to... Amen. All right. I'll make you stand for the whole sermon if you don't respond. I'll tell you what. I'll do whatever I have to. I'll throw cold water on you. I'll just do whatever I have to do here. But let me start again. So what a great way to be characterized. A man after God's own heart. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, there you go. That's a little bit better. All right. Let's read together, beginning in verse number 1. I'm going to read down to verse number 11. The Bible says, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shoco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah in Ephesthamon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. There went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had on a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and he cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Let's pray. Lord, we ask your blessing on the preaching this morning. Lord, for these next several minutes, as an act of worship, help us to just listen to the still small voice of your Holy Spirit as the word goes forth, to concentrate on your word, to be drawn to you, to take the truths that are found here in this portion of your word and to make application to our lives. I pray that you'd help me as I preach the message. Give me your strength and your energy. We desire for your purpose to be accomplished here today. Move in our midst. Help us again to block out the cares of the day or the week behind, the week ahead, and just for these next several minutes to think about what your word says and how you're teaching here and how you desire for us to be guided by you and used by you. And once again, Lord, truly, if there's one here today that's never received Christ, we pray this would be the day that they'd call upon Jesus to be their Savior. Lord, without you, I can really accomplish nothing here, nothing of eternal value. In and of myself, I have nothing to offer. But I come to you again in the name of Jesus Christ and by the power of his blood. And I pray, Lord, that despite my own faults and failures and my own shortcomings, that you'd use me this morning as your instrument and as your vessel. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's probably, if not the most well-known story in the Bible, truly one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. And it's a timeless story, and it's an actual account. It's just not a story, but it actually happened. Amen? And let's never forget that I believe the Bible from cover to cover. When God says in His Word that God created the heavens and the earth, in 6 days. I believe that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And I just trust God's word by faith. And so I'll call it a story throughout the sermon this morning, but I'm not thinking of it as a story like a fairy tale. We're thinking of it as it actually happened, and it's an account that took place years ago, and we can learn a lot from it. And it's probably one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and you get the scene there. You have the Valley of Elah, and I've stood in the Valley of Elah, and then so you have a mountains on one side, more like hills if you've ever been there, and then on the other side, not like mountains in North Adams where you have Mount Greylock and then Florida Mountain. Those are large mountains, but truly hills that go up on each side, and then you have this vast valley in the middle, and so you have the two armies that are pitched on either side of this valley, waiting to do war. And so the Bible says that Goliath, this giant, comes down into the valley. And this giant, in all of his magnificence, as my introduction says, he seems to the Israelites, absolutely, he is beyond defeat. Who is going to beat back this huge man? And we'll talk about his size in just a minute. But he's a man who's arrogant. He's a man, and we'll see throughout the text, he uses the word defy. He defies not only the armies of Israel, but he's there to defy God and to defy God's people. And so for 40 days, he comes down into this valley. And so understand this too. You have the two armies that are pitched, but they haven't entered into any conflict. And this Philistine comes down each day to mock God and the people of God and to defy God. And in many ways, it's a very pathetic scene. Because there's no one from the armies of God who want to take this man on. They're really cowering in fear. So on the one side of the valley, you have the enemies of Israel, the Philistines, and you have Goliath. And on the other side of the valley, you have the covenant people of God, the Israelites. And the Philistines are, and I suppose the Philistines were laughing and mocking the Israelites. Every time Goliath comes down into the valley and he offers this challenge and he mocks and he laughs, I suppose the Philistines were all there, pretty confident in the fact that they're not going to send anybody out to fight Goliath. Who'd want to fight this fella? And I'm sure that they kind of jeered and threw out their mocks across the valley if they could be heard. And there are the Israelites. They're really doing nothing. In verse 2, look at verse 2 again. The Bible says, "And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines." Now, the word array there, it means this. They were preparing to fight, but they never fought one another. They never engaged the enemy. It hadn't taken place yet. Now in Romans chapter 15 and verse 14, the Bible says this, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope." So Paul wrote that to the church in Rome, and he reminds them, and we're so reminded when we look back to the Old Testament and we read these accounts in the Old Testament that we can learn from these accounts. We can see that God, in the Old Testament, through illustration and through accounts like this, God is teaching New Testament truths. And we can make those applications. And I want to do that this morning with regards to what's happening here. I just don't want to tell you the story of David and Goliath, although it's a great story to tell. But in telling that, I want you to see some things. And I want you to see, because someone might say, well, you know, how does that apply to us today? How can we use that today? Where does that fit in today in my personal life? And I want you to see that by the time all is said and done. So first, of course, we have the giant, Goliath. And in verse 4, look at it again. He's a champion. He's a champion of the Philistines. And he's a huge man. A giant of a man. Now, the Bible says in verse 4 that his height was 6 cubits and a span. And so doing some research, that's about 9, depending on who you read, that's about 9 feet, 9 inches tall. Now, I'm a little over 6 feet, and I'm not sure, this is probably only about 2 feet here. So, angel, stand right here for me, would you? How tall are you? You know? All right, well, you're that tall. Just come on up here. All right? So let's just take that foot or so out. You can look towards me. And so if you took that foot or so out, let's just, for sake of illustration, he would probably be the average-sized Israelite. And because, remember, I would be a foot taller than this, or actually more than a foot taller, almost 2 feet taller. And so that's quite a difference. Would you like, if I was this big, actually, would you like to take me on? All right, go ahead and have a seat, buddy. You did a good job, I tell you what, that's good. So anyhow, it's a huge man. And we can tell how big this man is by the amount of armor that he's wearing. Look in verse 5. It tells us they had a helmet of brass, and he's got a coat of mail, and the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. There's also some discrepancy here with regards to how much all of this weighed, as I did some reading and different Bible teachers. It ranged anywhere from about 80 pounds to, one person said, up to 200 pounds. So let's just take an average. Let's say it's about 125 pounds of armor. You have to be a big man to carry 125 pounds of armor that's on you into battle. Would you say amen? I mean, that's a lot. And then the spear that he has here is, it says in verse 6, in verse 7, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and it weighed, the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and so that's about 18 to 19 pounds. That's pretty heavy. And then it said at the end of verse 7, I was thinking about this earlier, and one bearing a shield went before him. This poor guy had to carry this shield. I mean, if everything else is so big, I'm thinking of this one Philistine who's got to carry around Goliath's shield in front of him. That's unbelievable. That guy was probably wore out just carrying the shield, wouldn't you think? So this huge man, and he's described as a champion of the Philistines. Well, let's think of some things here for a minute, because all down through history, there has always been a champion that stood up, that rose up against the one true living God. Always, there's been a champion of the world that defies the things of God, just as Goliath defied God. Look at chapters 17 and verses 8 through 10 again. So he comes and he says to the Israelites, if you be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against you and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. So that's the deal here. The deal is if we fight together, just the two of us, I'll represent the Philistines, and you send someone out, and they'll represent the Israelites. And whoever you send out, I'll take them on. And if the Israelites defeat me, then the Philistines will serve you. If I defeat the Israelite, then the Israelites have to serve me. I'll be the Philistines' representative. You send out your representative. We'll do battle. And the victor of that battle, the other army will serve them. Well, let's understand this, that we do have an enemy. We do have a champion, one who wants to control us. Listen, our enemy, Satan, Goliath is a picture. He's a type of Satan. He's not just, for you as a Bible-believing Christian, Satan is just not satisfied in destroying you. In fact, in my mind, I believe that Satan would much rather cause you as a child of God to serve him than he would even just to destroy you. For you to just turn your back on the things of God. Turn your back on the ways of God. And he's been successful down through the ages. He is a defier. Verse 10, and the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. That's what the champion of the world has done all down through history. Look at verse 25. It says, and the men of Israel said, and we'll get to this, but David, of course, arises on the scene. They said, have you seen this man that has come up? surely to defy Israel? Have you seen the height of this guy? He's huge. He's mean. He's ugly. And he'll just destroy you. It doesn't say ugly. I just threw that in there. Have you seen him? And then it says in verse 26, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He was a man of defiance. Listen, every city, every nation, every culture has had a champion like Goliath. One who stands up for all that is an affront to God and to God's people. I remember my preacher used to say this quite often, and I've said it myself. He would say, listen, you remember this, that everything that God builds up, Satan wants to tear down. Everything. We have lived in a day and an age where through history, men and women have looked at marriage, and they've looked at the holy estate of marriage and as an honorable institution. But just in our generation, we've seen that torn down and torn down and torn down and redefined. Everything that God builds up. God, Ethan was talking about our fundraiser that's coming that we're working on. God is the one who opens the womb, and God is the one that shuts the womb, and God is the one that gives life. But just in our lifetime in America, just since the 1970s now, over 50 million children have been aborted because the champion of the world stood up and said, that's not a child in the womb. That's not a life. There's always been a champion that stood up and shook his fist against the things of God. Just in our lifetime, the relationship between a man and a woman, what the Bible calls a natural relationship, has been accepted. But now, no longer. Now the relationship between a man and a man and a woman has now become, for many in our culture, acceptable. Because the champion of the world stood up and defied the God of heaven and the God of this book. There's always been a Goliath. Ever since the Garden of Eden, when the serpent who was more subtle than the beast of the field said to the woman, yea, hath God said ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And you remember what Eve said? She said, no, the Lord said that we could eat of the trees of the garden, but the tree in the midst of the garden, Eve said we shouldn't eat it. And then she added to the word of God, she said, and he doesn't want us to touch it either, or else we're going to die. But Satan, the Goliath, stood up and said, ye shall not surely die, because if you eat of that tree, God knows you're going to be just like him. And isn't it ironic today that the God, the Goliath of this world, he really wants to make man a god unto himself. There's always been a Goliath that stood up, a representative of this world. In much of modern education today, and what people are taught, so modern thinking today, the entertainment, so much of the entertainment industry today is just Goliath defying the armies of God. The culture in which we live in. Someone said to me, you know, I never preach on this any longer, but I used to preach against going to the movie theaters. And I don't. Some of you say, why? I'll tell you why. Because 95% or maybe 99% of what comes out of Hollywood is just Goliath standing up and shaking his fist at the living God. Now, if you want to go to the theater and you want to pay good money to watch people curse God and laugh and mock at God and use perverted language and that kind of thing, go right ahead. But I can give you a list of 41 missionaries in our church that could use that $10 or $12, whatever it costs to go to the movie theater, a lot better than that. Some say, well, it's not an issue. It's an issue with God. The music that you listen to is an issue with God. It's an issue with God. The stuff you look on the internet, it's an issue with God. So at the very least, if you're going to the movie theater, at least pick and choose something that's not going to offend God. Amen? Come on, you can say amen better than that. You're just afraid to say amen because then you're going to the movie theater. I'm not going to dislike you because you're going to the theater. I'm not going to love you any less. But I'm just saying, listen, I camped on that one long enough. But don't tell me that that's not an issue any longer. I'm sorry, it is. It is. You've just listened to Goliath or to such and such this church or that church, and they don't have any standards any longer. That's just Goliath. And by the way, can I just say this? Thank you. I'm glad you allowed me to say it. I might as well get right into it since I'm this far into it. Where were they fighting this battle? Where was it? Where is the Valley of Elah? Yeah, right in Israel. Where do you think Goliath is standing up today? Right in the church. Right in the church. In Bible-believing churches. So maybe I didn't say this yet. So if you're going to the theater, oh, I did say that, didn't I? So if you're going to the theater, at least go to see a film that's not going to be offensive to God. Have some discretion. And by the way, it doesn't end at the theater. It's at home as well, isn't it? What we watch at home. What we tune into at home. Have some discretion. Spiritual discretion. I'll move on. Whew, I just heard that. Whew, boy, I'm glad he's moving on. Standards of immorality today. We have Laodicean religiosity, intoxication, drug addiction. From Pittsfield up to almost up to Burlington, and this is the country. We have a heroin epidemic taking place. We live out in the country here. I told Shelley, you know, most of you know where I live out on Route 100, up in the mountains, and they don't go on the thruway any longer. I said to her, listen, we probably have people, these are the gangs coming out of the cities and coming up through here infiltrating. I said, we probably have people going right past the house with cars full of heroin because they're trying to avoid all the main ways and try to avoid the police. Because Goliath stood up. A Goliath stood up, and he's defying the people of God and the things of God. And here's where you and I need to be careful. We look at the world today and we see what's going on today and we say, oh, it's just, this giant is just too great. He's too colossal. He's too strong for us to defeat him. It's too late. But that's the same situation that was taking place there with the armies of Israel and the Philistines. That was the Israelites. Thinking, we just can't beat him. We just can't win. He's just too big. He's too bad. He's too strong. He's too ugly. He just can't do this. But that brings us to point number two. That's the shepherd boy. So I already mentioned to you what the deal is here with regards to the two representatives. But let's see some things with regards to David, the shepherd boy. Well, from last week's message, and I'm not going to take a lot of time, but just quickly go back to chapter 16 and verse 13. We remember that when Samuel comes and he takes the horn of oil and he anoints David, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon David from that day forward. So the Holy Spirit of God is resting upon the young shepherd boy David. But then we also see this in chapter 17 and verse 17. It was Jesse, David's father, that sent him to the battle. Jesse said in verse 17 unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren. And he carried these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousands, and look how thy brethren fare and take their pledge. And so that's what he did. So David, he's filled with the Spirit of God. He has been sent by his father to the battle. By the way, he is scorned by his brethren when he gets there. In verse 28, Eliab, the oldest brother, says when he came, Eliab was angry, and he kindled his anger against David and said, why do you come here, he said. Why do you come hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? What are you doing here, David? Why don't you go back to the sheep and take care of the sheep? And you're just prideful, he says to him in verse number 28. And the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest. You just want to see what was going on. You're just kind of nosy. His brethren don't like him. And isn't it something, I thought of this morning when I was kind of reviewing my notes for the message. Isn't it something, David's brethren thought that they knew how David's motivation and what David's thinking was. Isn't it something that's the way sometimes we can be if we're not careful? We think we know somebody's motivation, or we already know what their thinking is. It's kind of prideful on our part, don't you think? Amen? Just like Eliab. So anyhow, he's scorned by his brethren. But he had been strengthened by past experiences. Verses 34 and 35. This wasn't the first battle that David was ever going to fight. David, as a shepherd boy, the Bible tells us that when he was out tending to the sheep, he says, "And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him." I faced other giants before. This isn't the first giant that I've ever faced. But he has been sustained by the word of God and the things of God. He said in verse 37, "And David said, moreover, The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he'll deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. He'll take care of me. He's the one." And in verse 45, it says that David said this, "Then David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with the sword and the spear, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." You want to defy him? You want to represent the things of the world and the ways of the world? He says, "I come to you as a representative of the one true living God." In fact, if you remember as we read it, when he came to Saul and said, "I'll take this guy on," Saul put all of his armor on David. And the Bible says that that armor was so heavy, David, it's like he couldn't move in it. He says, "I can't wear this because I haven't really proved it. In other words, I haven't put it to the test." But he had put God to the test. And I think there's an interesting illustration there too. You would have had Goliath and all of his armor, and you would have had Saul and all of his armor. But David said this, "I don't need his armor. I don't need to mimic. I don't need to be like that soldier Goliath. I just need to be clothed in the power of God." And then, of course, David is successful by faith. He trusts God. So the Bible says that David put his hand in his bag as he went out to meet him, and he took out five stones, five round stones. These five stones are from the Valley of Elah. In fact, these are the very stones that David used. No, I'm just kidding about that. But they are from the Valley of Elah. This is the last thing this is of all the things I picked up in Israel, this is my favorite. These are my favorites. And they sit on my shelf at home. These five stones. And so I don't believe they are much bigger than this. He took that sling and he whipped that sling, and it's the same sling. He killed the bear and the lion and all the other things. And the Bible says that he took that, and I love it when it says this. He put his hand in the bag, took the stone in verse 39, and he slung it and he smote the Philistine in his forehead. Can you imagine the scene? They're on one side of the Israelites. They're on the other side of the Philistines. Come back up here. You be my David, okay? And there comes Goliath, and here comes David. Okay? They were a little farther apart, so back up a little bit, all right? Or else you'll hit me with your sling. And there's David. He's mocking and he's laughing. And could you see the Philistines on the other side laughing as this little shepherd boy? They probably all crowded around. And there's the Israelites. They're probably saying, "Oh, this is not going to be good. This is not." I mean, it's as if Goliath could have taken his foot and just stepped on poor David here and crushed him. This is not going to be good. This is bad. And there's David. And the Bible says, if you notice, he runs. He runs up to God. It's not that he's kind of like scared. He runs right towards him because he's full of the courage of God. And he takes that sling. He lets that rock fly and bam, right in the head. Good shot. Bam. And could you, can go ahead and be seated again, Angel. You did a good job again. Give him an amen. Amen? Man, he's awesome. You're awesome as the shepherd boy, David. But all of a sudden, I think in that valley, all of a sudden, as Goliath drops to the ground, and in my mind, it might not have happened exactly this way, but I stood there that day in the Valley of Elah, and I don't know if we were at the exact place or where it all took place. It's a pretty good-sized valley. But in my mind, as I stood there that day and I thought about this, I thought about all of a sudden when he let that sling go, they must have saw Goliath get hit. And I don't know if he fell instantly, but all of a sudden I think the Philistine side of the mountain just came dead, just quiet. And I think even the Israelites, their jaws probably dropped. And in my mind, all I could hear was Goliath going, boom. Dead silence. Dead silence. Except then Goliath comes and he takes that sword. Excuse me, David comes and he takes that sword. And I think the next thing that they heard was David take that sword and just the as he cuts Goliath's head off. And then I think for sure over on this side, the Philistine side, there was a uh-oh. But I think over on this side, all of a sudden, they've got some, they start to, whoa, ha, and they start to get riled up. Let's read it. Verse 51, therefore David ran, stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. I bet you they did, amen? And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and they shouted. This group, these Israelites who at one time, they were cowering in fear. They were in array, too fearful to even go down and fight the Philistines. All of a sudden, their entire countenance changed. Everything changed about them. And now they rise up with a newfound courage, a newfound determination. And they, just as David ran to attack Goliath, they let out a shout and they began to run after the Philistines. By the way, whatever happened to the deal, if Goliath wins, the Israelites serve us. If David wins, the Philistines, they ran away. It's another lesson to be learned. Don't ever trust the promises of this world and the promises of Satan. Don't ever trust them. He's tried to convince men and women, boys and girls all through history, oh, if you'll just do this, then I'll let you do this. And if you don't ever trust his word. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He is the father of all lies. Now quickly look on your handout. His depiction, David's depiction. Remember I quoted to you out of the book of Romans, whatsoever written aforetime were written for our learning? You remember I said Goliath is the representative of the Philistines. David is the representative of the Israelites. Well, there's a picture here. It's a picture of Christ. His depiction. David was a depiction. Just as David was filled with the Spirit of God, the Bible teaches us that when Jesus was sanctified by the Spirit of God. Just as David was sent by the Father, Jesus was sent by His Heavenly Father to the battlefield. It's called this world in which we live in. Amen? And just as David was scorned by his brethren, Jesus was scorned by his brethren. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's what the scriptures teach. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. But just as David was strengthened with past experience, listen, before Jesus hung on that cross 2,000 years ago and defeated sin and defeated death, even in his lifetime, he was strengthened as he entered into earthly ministry by experiences. You remember him in the 40 days in the wilderness. And you remember those 40 days he fasted in the wilderness. And the Bible says that Satan, Goliath, came along and said, "Listen, why don't you turn these stones into bread and feed yourself?" And you remember how Jesus responded to that. He teaches us a lesson. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And you remember Satan said to Jesus there those 40 days in the wilderness, he said, in fact, it took him up to a pinnacle, and he said, "Why don't you throw yourself off? Because there in the book of Psalms it says, his angels have charge over thee." And Jesus said to Satan, he said, "You shall not tempt the Lord thy God." And then he took him up into a mountain. He said, "Listen, if you'll just bow down and if you'll worship me," Satan, Goliath said, "if you'll just do that, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world." And Jesus said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only." And all through Jesus' life, we know he was a man who, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, we're reminded there that he was tempted in all points like you and I are tempted. He had faced his Goliaths over again and over again and over again. And just like David, the son of God, was sent by his father and scorned by his brother and strengthened and depended even on the word of God. He taught us that. And just as David was successful by faith, Jesus stood in the garden of Gethsemane and he said, "Lord, Heavenly Father, not my will be done, but thy will be done." And 2,000 years ago, just as David's victory was Israel's victory, listen, Christ's victory is our victory. We don't have to look at the world and see the Goliaths stand up and say, "Yeah, abortion is okay." No, no, no. We can. Listen, that's the abortion crowd. That's the world's Goliath. Okay, Jesus, that's their representative. Jesus is our representative, and Jesus has already won the victory. Okay? Just because the whole idea of marriage and traditional marriage is no longer the only type of marriage, just because their Goliath stands up and their Goliath wants to redefine marriage and what marriage represents and who can be married, listen, Jesus has already won that victory, and we don't have to cower and be afraid like the Israelites did before David knocked down that Goliath. No, Jesus has already won the victory. And so you and I need to be like the Israelites after David won the victory. We need to run toward the enemy, not away from the enemy. We need to not make excuses why we can engage and we can, what's the word when you're with the enemy and you're kind of getting along with them? What is that word? Somebody help me out. Fraternize with the enemy. Okay, we don't have to fraternize with the enemy, the Hollywood crowd. No, 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 we need to stand up against it because Jesus already won that victory. He's our representative. You're at work and somebody tells some foul, polluted joke and you need to say, "You know what? We ought not to be talking like that here." You know, there was a day in my own generation that men would never use the kind of language that men use around women today, and there was a day that women would never even use that kind of language. We were at a restaurant some time ago, and there's people sitting across the way, and they're using this foul language. I said, "Hey, listen, there's women and children here. There's women and children here." And they said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't realize it." I was at a baseball game. My kids were little. I remember we were at a baseball game, and this dad's there. He's using all kinds of foul language. I said, "Hey, there's kids here. There's women here." "Oh, you know why? We've become so used to this today that that people just think it's part of the norm." Or sometimes when I'm around people, people say this. They say, "Hey, don't talk that way because the minister's here." The minister's. Hey, it's not about the minister. It's about God. It's about God. So, we don't need to be afraid of the enemy. The victory's already been won. David's victory was Israel's victory. Christ's victory is our victory. Let me finish with this. A couple of thoughts, and then we're just going to read four verses. So you and I as believers, who do we follow? Who is our representative? Who is our representative? Sometimes I think we look at stories like this in the Bible or even historic, and we think of the days, especially here in New England, of when George Whitefield and the Great Awakening the Wesley brothers and all that God and how God used them and people turned to Christ and people like Billy Sunday and D.L. Moody and Spurgeon, thank you. I couldn't remember Spurgeon's name. The Prince of Preachers. And we think, yeah, that's the God of the past. Or we read the Scriptures and we talk about what God's going to do in the future. And one day the Bible says, and the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we all say to that, amen, amen? Amen. And so we're looking forward to that. So we believe the God of the past, we believe the God of the future, but how about the God of today? It's the same God. And he still won the same victory. We just need to rise up like the Israelites and charge the enemy. Chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, and I'm done. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, for you that don't know, Jonathan is Saul, King Saul's son. So Saul is still the king, although the kingdom will be taken from him and David will eventually become the king. But in this, I think it really drove Saul, it drove him crazy that his son would fall into allegiance with David. But he did. You see, in all of what was taking place, there was one young man by the name of Jonathan who was observing all of this. And Jonathan and David, verse 3, made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and he gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. The two of those fellows made a covenant. Jonathan identified with David, and he submitted himself to David. He would submit himself to David for the rest of their lives. And you and I, that's how we appropriate God's victory in our life. Jonathan took what he had and he dropped it. It's really a beautiful picture of submission. And just as David and Jonathan made a covenant, listen, Christ has made a covenant with you and I. But we, like Jonathan, what we need to do is we need to love Jesus more than we love our own soul. We need to love Jesus more, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. We need to take ourselves, this robe of flesh, and lay it aside. And just as Jonathan gave what he had to David, you and I, we just need to learn to give ourselves. And none of us, including this preacher, none of us, we haven't given our all to Jesus. We haven't given our all to Jesus. Let's sing the hymn. I don't know if we'll sing it at the end of the service this morning. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. It's so easy to sing, but it's so hard to live. Amen? But that's what God's asking from us. So listen, we live in this world and it looks like the world is becoming a more wicked place, and it probably is. But that doesn't mean you and I have to be afraid. The victory's already been won. Thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just keep fighting the fight. Just keep taking a stone and put it in your sling and let her fly. Let her fly. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.